us and to do for us if we weren't so preoccupied and wrapped up in all the other things that we're afraid of or upset about or are busy, like this yellow jacket that's over my head right now, you know, things like that that are going on. And it's appropriate because today's message is on giving thanks. You know, the calendar kind of snuck up on me. I was looking through it and everything. And I was like, Thanksgiving? It can't be already Thanksgiving. I mean, it just seems like we get out of July or something like that, you know. So I looked at it and I was like, oh, Thanksgiving Sunday will have to be this Sunday because the Sunday after that is past Thanksgiving. So today we're going to have Thanksgiving. We're going to have Thanksgiving communion at the end of the service that'll be available. And so every year I try to do a message on giving thanks or on Thanksgiving. And so that's what I want to talk about today. And you've heard some of this before if you've been with us or a good bit of it before. But I just think that it's kind of a good on a yearly basis, if not a monthly or weekly or daily basis, that we understand and begin to apply some of these things to our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're at work in our hearts and our lives. We thank you, Lord, that if we call to you or we turn our ear to you and we listen, that you will speak and we can hear. I just pray, Lord, that you would increase that in me and increase that in the body, that we could supernaturally hear from you to accomplish your kingdom purposes. Now, Lord Jesus, would you anoint this message and anoint as I teach and as we share, may you bring your impact today as we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Thanksgiving is probably known for a lot of things. It's a time we have a gathering of family and friends, you know, and we pause and we give thanks. And sometimes it's not the greatest day for turkeys, I think. And, we give offerings, they give everything, right? Probably not willingly. But it's a time we know all the things that go on from that. And then crazy, nothing to do with the Lord at all. Now it's all of a sudden facing, what's the next thing coming up called? Black Friday. And where do these things come from? I mean, where do those come from in that? Certainly aren't wrapped around Jesus, that's for sure there. But in looking at this, and just by way of introduction, that as we will gather, or some will gather as family and friends and maybe see some people here travel, and some are probably already traveling right now, we need to understand that Thanksgiving shouldn't just be an event. Thanksgiving should be a lifestyle. It should be something that, not just on holidays, but every day that we wake up, and if we don't feel well, if we have a headache or we're still sleepy or whatever, instead of grumbling or griping or being complaining, we just need to say, this is the day, you know it, that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And you say, well, I don't feel like doing that. Isn't that hypocritical? No, it's not, because we're sowing a seed. We're sowing into that. And as we do that more and more, and as we quote the Word of God, and as we give thanks to God, it takes the hardness and the shell off of our heart, the scales off of our eyes, the wax out of our ears, that we can begin to see and hear and go forward in what He has for us. So hopefully this will be a little bit for us today in giving thanks. You know, God examines the condition of our heart. And I'm not just talking about, you know, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to send the yellow jacket over there on that section. Out the door that way. He's not going to sting anybody. Please, Lord. No stinging there. That's right. Getting him out. We're here. But God looks at the condition of our heart, and He wants for thankfulness to have in your notes to not just be a seasonal event. As a matter of fact, giving thanks and celebrating Thanksgiving should be an event that occurs daily, you know, not just at mealtime or whatever else, you know, that we should just, even when we wake up and we don't feel well or we have a headache or we're worn out or there's other things, in those times, that's why we call it giving a sacrifice of praise. You know, giving a sacrifice of thanksgiving. In those times that it hurts, in those times that it's difficult, in those times, if we can open ourselves up and give that to the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, in those times is when we can receive the most benefit and the most exposure and the time in His presence daily and not just even at mealtime. And I want to look at the example of Jesus as looking at some biblical examples of thanksgiving. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, and why don't we go ahead and look at that? And a lot of these passages we'll just reference because they're pretty familiar for you. But just before verse 21, Jesus had called together his disciples, and he had 72 others that were going, and he sent them out two by two, and he told them that to go and to go into the homes and, you know, and to heal the sick and cast out demons and just basically what we call in the vineyard, do the stuff, just do the ministry of Jesus. So they went out and they began to do that. They went into homes and homes let them in, and they prayed for the sick and the sick were healed, and they cast out demons, and there was ministry that took place, and it was just an incredible time as they stepped out. You know, one of the lies of Satan is that he will try to tell us that if we step out, if we take the risk of faith in trying to give a word of knowledge or a word of encouragement or to pray for someone or just to spend time with someone or do those things, the enemy always attacks us and says, oh, you're going to look foolish, or you're going to make a fool of yourself, or you don't hear from God, or that wasn't God, or that's not important, and or they could get angry at you, or different things in there. And we need to just, again, press through that and go through that, because we have the example here. When the disciples and those, the 72 that were out, came back, they were so excited. And it's just so typical of us as Christians, Spirit-filled Christians, and others. It's because the thing that they really seemed to like the most when they came back, it was that they were rejoicing over the demons, you know, the demon busting. They just got a kick and a thrill out of casting demons out and seeing the demons run. And you know, and that is exciting to see someone set free. But again, Jesus said, be more excited about, you know, your salvation. Be more excited about your relationship with me. But we need to do that as Jesus did. Jesus gave thanks because he was filled with joy and thankfulness because he saw his disciples doing the stuff. In John 11:41, this is when Lazarus, who Jesus was very close to the family, Mary and the others that were there, Mary and Martha, and when Lazarus died and Jesus went there, and there was weeping and wailing, and people were just so, they're like, oh, if he'd only been here, maybe the life could have been saved. And they didn't understand that it didn't take just a resurrection there, because Jesus carried the resurrection in him. He was resurrection incarnate as he came to do what he was doing. But so when he came, and it came time that he was going to pray for Lazarus that's in the tomb, and so he tells them to open the door. You know, open the tomb up. And one of the very practical, concerned people came up and said, it's been 4 days. It'll be smelly. And I'm sure it would be. It would be, you know, this. But see, what were they focusing on? They were focused on the natural. They were focusing upon what they knew. They were focusing upon what was the way of things. But Jesus, when he looked at this, he looked at it on the other side of that. He saw the miracle. He saw the resurrection. He knew what was going to take place. And so the way he prayed, if you were called to pray for someone to be raised from the dead, how do you think you would pray?
Yell.
Yeah. And do you think it'd be real soft, or do you think you might yell some or do some things like that? You know, just, oh, God, and just cry out and think of everything you could think, and just we'd approach it that way. Smith Wigglesworth from many, many decades ago, was a powerful man of God used in raising the dead. And one of the times that he did this, and this is not a model to be tried. If it is, I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. But one of the times that he raised someone from the dead that had been dead for a while, he went into he pushed everybody out, went into the morgue, and he threw the body up against the wall. And nothing happened. I mean, the person's dead, okay? And he threw him again. Then he threw him a third time, and the person came back to life, and he brought him out and gave him back to the family. And I was thinking, man, that's amazing, you know. I'm not to that place yet, not to that place. I'd rather just say, okay, be healed, rise up, you know, that sort of thing. It's involved in that. Thank you, Kathy. I appreciate that. All cell phones can be turned off now. Okay. All right, great. Aren't electronics wonderful? I give thanks for electronics. Well, it could have said worse, so that's good. I'm glad to have the scripture come out there. So when Jesus is there, and he's told them to open the tomb up, and they do that, he begins to pray, And what he does is not a severe or a push prayer or anything else. He just says, Father, thank you. Because he saw not just where we are now, but he saw through eternity, and he saw that Lazarus was going to come out. And so when he said in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And someone I heard one time speaking on this said, the reason he probably said in a loud voice, because if he hadn't, there's no telling how many people would have come out. And he was specifically calling to Lazarus there. Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth, and there was thanksgiving. There was great thanksgiving that came as a result of that. Just an incredible thing. But Jesus did that by starting to give thanks himself. And that thanksgiving preceded the release of a miracle. Then there's Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas are ministering. They're not in an official synagogue or anything like that. They're with a group of ladies that meet by the river, and they have ministry and are doing that. But at the same time, there was this one gal that had what we would call a spirit of divination. And that is that she had a demonic spirit within her that allowed her to see things. If you've ever taken or talked about the classes that we've taught on the art of hearing God, that really it wasn't revelation, it was just information that was passed through a network. And so this particular girl had a spirit of divination. We would call it like a fortune teller. And so there were tidbits of information they had. And when Paul came along, he realized that the source of her gifting was demonic. It was from the evil one. And he just, out of compassion or whatever else, he just, in the name of Jesus, come out, and that demon went out. And when that demon went out, the owners of the slave girl realized they had just lost their income through her. And so they caused a ruckus. That's a good spiritual word. I don't know where it is in Scripture, but they caused a ruckus. They caused, and all of a sudden, Paul and Silas ended up where? They ended up in prison. It wasn't like, wow, look at this power of God. Let's have an altar call. Let's have a ministry time. No, this was all based on money. And so they were thrown in prison. And in the deepest prison, and it was dark, and it says at about midnight that Paul and Silas began singing songs. And I've always wondered, did it take till midnight? Did they have a discussion? Did Silas say, if I were Silas, I could just say, did you have to cast that demon out? Did you really have to cast that demon out? Or whatever. They probably not. All we know is that it came to a point where in the midst of their suffering and the darkness and the dungeon and uncertain future, they just began to praise God. They began to worship. They began to give thanks. And Scripture says that as they were doing it, the other prisoners were listening. And guess who else was listening? Father God was listening. Because all of a sudden there was a shaking and everything else and like an earthquake. But this was a supernatural earthquake, because as far as I know, it's impossible for earthquakes to do what happened here. Because when the earthquake came, the doors all popped open. It didn't take keys or anything, and it didn't fall anyone. It just shook. And all of a sudden, all the doors came open, but the fear of God fell in the room, and all the prisoners came there, and the prison warden came running, because he was afraid, oh no, he's about to kill himself. And they said, no, don't kill yourself. And they went to his house, and they spent the night with his family, led all the children, led the parents. They were all led to the Lord and converted in the Lord. And that was their approach, because in the midst of a time they could have been weeping and being complaining and hurting, in that time they worshiped the Lord. They gave thanks, even in prison, even in an uncertain future, they gave thanks. And God did miraculous during that. So we have to remember that thanksgiving is so, so important. They were not singing the song, Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen, Not Even Jesus. They didn't. That wasn't the song. They were, And I wrote down here, thanksgiving is not dependent on our circumstances. It's not dependent on if everything's going well. It's not depending on if God doesn't mind us. I'm talking about there, or it doesn't work out. God, there are difficult things that happen, but God will walk us through those. And thanksgiving is so, so important to that. Romans 1, 21 through 24, and it's a familiar passage. And because we have communion, I don't want to spend too much time on each one, but you can look this up later. But basically, this is a passage that talked about the consequences of when we don't have a thankful heart. And in those times, that it's very easy when instead of feeding our soul and feeling our spirit, our souls, our mind, will, and our emotions, and feeling our spirit, the spirit from God, that if we're not feeling that with the presence of God and the honor of God and the voice of God in that, and we get, instead of that, we start getting wrapped up in other areas, and we don't live lives that are thankful, then instead of feeding ourselves thankfulness, we begin to embrace other things. And what that whole passage is about is the lack of a thankful heart causes a downward spiral into sin. You know, that we can just get, I think that one of the best words is bitter, right? That we can just get angry, we can get hurt, we can get bitter. And so a lot of thanksgiving is making a decision. It's making a choice. It's trusting God even when it seems like that he may have let you down or been hurt or whatever else. These are the times that we just have to say, Lord, I don't understand, but I love you, I bless you, I praise you, and I give thanks to you. Because that's releasing, I don't know if you can feel, that's releasing in us, it's releasing in the body of Christ, it's releasing to those that we're around. You see, thanksgiving is not dependent on circumstances, I said that. Thankfulness is an outward expression of an inner conviction, decision, and attitude. It's an outward expression of an inner conviction, decision, and attitude. It's something we conviction, we could say that's like the pressing of the Holy Spirit upon us, of where he's encouraging us and maybe quickening in us where there's an attitude or hard attitude that shouldn't be there. But in addition to that, that leads us to a place of decision, that what we're going to focus on and what we're going to feed, what we're not going to feed, and that adjusts our attitude in the midst of that. Romans 1:8, Paul says this, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. This is the normal pattern of Paul's letters to churches and individuals. You see, that was his matter of focus. Whenever he would write the letters, and we're so thankful that, not that he was in prison, but we're so thankful that he had opportunity, that he wrote these letters and he sent them out, and that's why so much of our New Testament was penned and authored by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. But that as he went out and as he did this in his ministry and thanking God for what he was doing, it says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, the normal pattern of Paul's letters to churches and individuals. He was, in these letters, was making it a matter of focus, to focus on thanksgiving. And he truly was. He was thankful for those that were his co-laborers in the gospel. You know, and it's not like they had cell phones. It's not like they could hop on a jet. You know, they could hop on a donkey or something like that. And having been to Jerusalem, if you've been there, blessed to be there and to go through in places, it's very up and down. It's very difficult walking, and we just need to understand that it was difficult. But in all of that, with his workers, with those he had trained, with those that were his spiritual sons, he had poured out thanksgiving for those. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, I want us to look at that. Philippians 4, verse 6. And I want to start with, I actually want to start with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord, what?
Always.
Always. Yeah, but. But Lord, I don't feel like rejoicing. It's not fair. You know, I've told you before, those of you that have been here, that God is not a fair God. God is a just God. And that when we get wrapped around fairness, we slip into self-pity. And that's not a good thing at all. But God is just. He is just. It says, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That means, and this comes later in a message, but I think I'll just hit it right here. That means that when we're praying, and when we're praying for our cities and our state and our nation, that we are praying with prayer and petition for those that are even in government with thanksgiving. You're like, and I can just see, what? 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 It's what it says. It says, don't be anxious about anything or about anybody. In every situation of prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In that, that's of where we have to go beyond our understanding of thanksgiving, that we give thanks to the Lord. We're not thankful for all the bad things that happen or anything else that's involved in that, But again, our heart attitude should be one of thanksgiving. Because if we don't do that, what I say all the time, what we focus on, we make room for. What we make room for, we empower. And if we focus upon being angry and critical and everything else, and I'll tell you the truth, I think we need to be careful in how much TV we watch in relation to politics and everything else. I don't think we should be uninformed. I think we should do that and everything else. But there's good things there, but there's almost a spirit there that riles us up and makes us think in ungodly ways. And God's called us to bless our cities and our states and our neighborhoods and everything else. And I'll touch on that a little bit later. And he says, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus. And he says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, think about, and the Greek there can translate it this way, let your mind dwell upon these things. Like I said, even what I just referenced, you start focusing on all the bad things or things we don't like. We need to take our focus off of that and begin to put them on the Lord. And nothing is surprising God. Nothing surprises God. Everything's under his control. And a lot of bad stuff happens, but we need to pray for that. But we need to sow in thankfulness in the presence of the Lord and the presence of the kingdom of God to see God do what he wants to do. All right, so replace anxiety with thankful attitude. Thankfulness is an antidote of other common ailments. And this is not today's message, but you could have many messages here. What are some common ailments that we have? Anger, rage, bitterness, critical spirit, unforgiveness, ingratitude, jealousness, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And again, when we entertain those and we open the door for those and we invite them to come in, what they don't do in us is they don't build an attitude of thankfulness. They don't build that foundation. They build one of accusation and anger and just so much else. And so again, we have to deal with those, to replace that anxiety with a thankful attitude. Because what these things basically are is they become bitter roots. Remember Apostle Paul says, see to it that no bitter root grows up. And the way you make sure a bitter root doesn't grow up is when we get any kind of bitter root, is we put that little, at that wherever that starting point is, we put it to death there. We do not feed it. We do not water it. We do not, go over and over. We deal with it early on. That's so important for us. That's the antidote for dealing with bitter roots. And there's going to be a whole message or series just on that. All right, the example of King David. King David said it this way in Psalm 100 and verse number 4. Psalm 100 and verse number 4. He says, enter his gates, that is, speaking of the gates of the Lord. It says, enter his gates, how? With thanksgiving. And that means that sure you have prayer requests. Sure we have prayer requests. We have things that we want to pray and ask for and for him to do or other things there. But what he's saying is the entryway into his presence to give our petitions is through thanksgiving. That's where it starts. And so that's what David says. That's what he has as he's talking about this, is enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. So this is what we're to focus on and to feed our spirit with and do that. And then Psalm 136, and you'll remember this, and we'll just do a few parts of it, is a psalm of thanksgiving. And this psalm of thanksgiving was something, and using kind of the Jewish background there, basically what you would have had, this in Psalm number 136, is you would have had two people involved. First, you would have had what was called a cantor, what we call a cantor. This would have been a Hebrew person that would speak and lead and lead the phrases out. And then after the cantor, you would have the response of the congregation or the people that were there. For example, verse number 1, the cantor would say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then the response of the people would be, his love endures forever. And then we'll just do a few. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of lords. And I'm the cantor, okay? So you're that. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders. Now say it like you mean it here, okay? Let it get in your spirit. who by his understanding made the heavens. There it is. Who spread out the earth upon the waters. Who made the great lights. And the sun to govern the day. And you could go on and on from that. But you know, I think whether it's this particular passage or other passage, I think that that's a good way to pray. You know, I think it's good to just, you know, whether you write it up yourself, you're just getting from passages in Scripture, whatever, that it's good in our prayer time to do that. That sometimes we miss, and one of the things when I met Kathy and Bob and Joyce and everything else was, you know, I'd never been to high church. You know, we went to low church. So that I'd never been to an Episcopalian-style church and all. And but I really, really learned to enjoy and understand and be blessed by that. It was an incredible thing to do that and to see that in that. And it helps us in that. We need to be people that give thanks. We need to be people that learn to say the word of God and to say Scripture and in that. It's something that's very helpful for us all. So, going on as we're wrapping this up here. Why am I thankful? And you could write your own message of things you're faithful for. Why am I thankful? This Thanksgiving. You know, and I wrote down, count your blessings, name them one by one. We often count the thing, our disappointments, but it's lay that aside and count our blessings one by one. Do those. First of all, I'm thankful for the cross. I'm thankful that Jesus came. The Scripture says that in the book of Revelation that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world, meaning that with God and the heavenlies, that it's beyond time and space, things that we just can't comprehend or understand. But what I see from that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world, that before creation even took place, because God is infinite and knows everything, that Jesus already knew the path he was going to take. That in the creation of the world and the Lord bringing his love and his creation and bringing us all, he knew that the cost for redemption of that was going to be Jesus. And Jesus knew that as well. As Amy Grant says, he was born in the shadow of the tree. And so I'm so thankful for the cross. John 15, verse 13 says this, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. What did he tell his disciples at the communion time? I no longer call you my servants. I call you my friends. Wow. I love the Phillips, Craig, and Dean song. It's so powerful. A friend of God. That's just to be a friend of God. You know, sometimes there's people who'd like to be a friend of this and of that, but I just think, oh, God, I want to be your friend. I want to walk with you. I want to get to know you in that. Greater love is knowing that they lay down his life for his friend. So I'm thankful for the cross. 1 John 3 and verse 1 and then verse 16. I want to read those. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. Boy, who writes like that? That's incredible. The great love of the Father. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. All those who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Wow, what a powerful passage. Powerful one that would tell us that. And verse 16 says this. This is how we know what love is. In other words, another way you could paraphrase that, this is the standard for love. This is what love cost. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And it gets very practical there. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? How many times have we walked by someone And we kind of felt a nudge, and we said, and we fought with him and said, nah, I'm not going to give them, I'm not, you know, they can get a job or they can do this. I'm not going to give that money. And then when we walk off later, then we start having this feeling and kind of the conviction that comes. It's like, gosh, you know, not giving him a five or a 10 or whatever, or giving them a ride or doing something else, you know, and maybe out of fear, maybe out of whatever else, then conviction comes from that. And says, this is how we know what love is. You know, that if someone has a need and we have the ability to meet that need, that we willingly do that. He says, children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And that's a lot of what it's about. Jesus came in actions and in truth for us. He did that and showed it for us at all. Also, I'm thankful not only for the cross and for the imitation of the presence of God that comes from Hebrews 10. I'm thankful for my family. You know, and that family is kind of an expanded thing now. I'm thankful that I had a dad and a mom that loved the Lord. And not only did they love the Lord, but and were believers and that sort of thing, but they were also so instrumental in my life in introducing me to salvation and to the Lord. But they were also so instrumental in bringing me to the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and gifts of the Holy Spirit and signs and wonders and miracles. And I wasn't the easiest child in the world to raise. I know that's a shock to you, but but some of you weren't either. As I look back, and I miss my dad and my mom, but I'm thankful for those years that they were there. I'm thankful for that. But you know, family is more than just we have. I'm thankful for my past family, but I'm also thankful for my present family. I'm thankful for the body of Christ. I'm thankful for my wife and for our kids and our grandkids and, you know, for my father-in-law. Man, it's so great to have a Jethro in the church, you know, to have a father-in-law in the church and one that loves God and just has been such a great counsel and advisor and works so well with the men's group. You know, I'm thankful for that. And I think sometimes we get so busy and wrapped up in things, we need to just pause, you know, and make that list and just thank God for all the ways he's blessed us. So I'm thankful for my family. One of the greatest gifts to us and our family, both earthly and heavenly, is the gift of God, is our family that he's given to us. See, I'm also thankful for my city and for a region, for our state. You know, I think about and there's people here from Minden, and I grew up in Minden, and I love Minden, and I was one of the few that got away from Minden. I think when I was there, it was around 14,000. I think it's still 14,000. But I enjoyed that. I enjoyed my time there. I had some good friends there, good relationships there. So I was thankful for my city. I was thankful for the other cities I've been a part of, but I'm thankful for this city. I'm thankful for this region, for this state, and for all that we have and, you know, in that. You know, because this has been a place that, first of all, my city, that was the place of my raising. It was also the place from there, and then coming to Shreveport was the place of God's calling. It was the place of his vision and his mission. You know, I remember when I became a Christian and became filled with the Spirit at a very young age. And I remember when I was 14, I had a very powerful, dramatic dream and encounter with the Lord. And in the dream, the Lord took me, and I hadn't been a Christian or spirit-filled Christian for very long, but the Lord took me in a dream to a passage in Scripture that I didn't have it memorized, but I pretty well knew what it said. And when the Lord took me through that, it was the story of Peter. When Peter was being restored, you remember Peter said, "I'll never deny you, Jesus." Remember that one? Famous last words, you know? But he got a chance. Because what Jesus did was took him through that passage and, well, what would become the passage. And in each of those, he got to affirm those times that he denied Jesus. And in the visitation that I had from the Lord when I was 14, I woke up and I didn't see, but it was the presence of the Lord, and I heard an audible voice where the Lord spoke to me and he took me through that passage. And I knew that was my calling. I knew that was my purpose. I knew from that day on that this is what I would give my life to, was advancement of the gospel. And so I was in a Methodist church, so I immediately began to do a correspondence study. By the time I went to ORU, before I'd gone there, I had already been licensed to preach and had done all of that because I'd given my life to that. And I'm so thankful for that call. I'm so thankful for the opportunity. In so many ways, I'm not anywhere close to worthy or gifted enough to do that, but I'm so thankful for that. You know, Jeremiah 29, 1 through 7 is a passage that sometimes I think is good to reference because you don't have to have a show of hands or anything here. But sometimes you may be in a city that you're not real happy being here, that there's other places that you'd rather be. You know, I liked it when Jason was working out of the Florida Keys. You know, I don't know if I want to live there, but it was sure a fun place to go to, in that, you know, and especially when we had free lodging going there. But we need to understand that sometimes we may be in a place, in a city or whatever, that we want to be somewhere else and we don't like it, and we become to get negative about it. Well, it's interesting because Jeremiah wrote a prophet to the exiles. These are people that have been taken from their homes and they're in exile. And it says, the Lord says this to him. He says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Now, you don't have to necessarily think that if God's brought you here that you're in exile. But what he's saying is he says, goes on, he says, pray to the Lord for the city, for wherever you live, because if you do, if it prospers, you too will prosper. And so we have to ask ourselves our question, especially in relation to giving thanks, is that are we helping our city? Are we blessing our city with our prayers, with our thoughts, with our attitudes? Are we, in effect, almost cursing our city of where we're speaking ill of it? And I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I don't like that, and everything else. Again, this goes back to what? Our hearts. And if we want to live a life honoring the Lord and honoring our cities, we want to bless our cities. You know, if there are things our cities we don't like, we need to sow the gospel and sow the presence of God and just ask God to bless and to do miraculous in that. You know, we focus on that and do that. It can be, the Lord says basically, that we'll prosper. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the nation. You know, there's a lot of things that happen in our nation that are disturbing, that are upsetting. But, you know, I haven't been many places, but I've been a few places, Kathy and I have, in our travels, our ministry. And I tell you, we have it wonderful here. So much, even in that, because we've been to Costa Rican places where, for the first time, we understood what poverty was all about. We went to places of where people were living in mud pits and trying to throw a wire up over an electrical wire, and many were being electrocuted just trying to get a little electricity down. We saw this in Costa Rica and other places like that. And it's so easy to focus on what we don't have instead of focusing upon what we do have. And that's what Thanksgiving is all about. And I'm thankful for our nation. Sure, there's a lot of things that I don't like and get upset. But you know, God wants us to bless our nation. He wants us to bless Shreveport and Bossier and Menin, wherever we live. Proverbs 11, verse 11 says, through the blessing of the upright, and that's supposed to be us, through the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. But by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. Are we blessing our cities or wherever we live? Are we destroying them? That's pretty heavy, right? But it's important. It's true that we need to be blessings in what we're saying, what we're thinking, what we're praying, what we're sowing into. We want the blessing of God to be in our cities, our states, and our nation. 1 Timothy 2, 1-3, as we close. Also, Paul here is writing, and he says, he urges this as a prayer. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For presidents, kings, that's what it says, for kings, you know, for mayors or governors or whatever else, for all those in authority. And why does he want us to pray and give requests and thanksgiving and intercession for these? He says that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. I wonder, sometimes the chaos that we see in our government and our nation, is it because that we as the body of Christ, instead of sowing in those things, instead of sowing in thanksgiving and requests and prayers for those in authority and everything else, Is that why we don't always have the peaceful and quiet lives? Because we, instead of sowing into the gospel, into our cities, states, and nation, that we're just attacking it? Wow, that's pretty heavy. But it's the heart of God. We're in a time of crisis and decision-making, the history of our nation. I truly believe that we live in an hour that's a crossroads. You know, in so many ways, and other nations are totally post-Christian, just not allowed at all. And my prayer is that, and it's not going to be solved politically, but my prayer is that we as the body of Christ, through an attitude and a lifestyle of thankfulness, will demonstrate and sow the light of God wherever we are, because light always overcomes darkness. It's just as simple as that. Thanksgiving helps us turn on the light. Today, as we give thanks, let's turn on the light that the darkness may go. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this day that we can celebrate, this upcoming week, that we can celebrate officially what has been established, a time of thanksgiving. I pray, Lord, as we go to this today, that Lord, that even as we partake of the Lord's Supper and the cup today, that we're reminded of what it cost, that before the foundation of the world, you'd already said yes to the Father. So Jesus gathered his disciples together, and he brought them together in what we call the upper room.